Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Fariston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture, which is Apologetics Lecture Number 10, I'd like to discuss the different worldviews, and this is going to lead us to find the one true faith. Now, we've been arguing that Christianity is the one true faith, but the question comes up, well, what if other faiths are also true? What if all religions lead to God? Or what if more than one religion leads to God? And so we're going to try to show that not only is Christianity itself true, but it is the only true faith. So Christianity is the one true faith, and we'll be examining today the different worldviews in this lecture number 10, Christian Apologetics. Brief introduction, we need to define what exactly a worldview is. And so our definition of a worldview is this. A worldview is the way a person views or interprets all of reality. A worldview is the way a person views or interprets all of reality. Now, there are really only seven basic worldviews. And so we're going to examine these seven worldviews. First, there is atheism, the worldview called atheism, which is the belief that there is no God. Now, when we discussed the second lecture, which was entitled The Failure of Atheistic Arguments, we brought up many of the atheistic arguments, and we showed that they have failed. We showed that arguments stating that a good, all-powerful God could not coexist with evil fall short. Because if a good God decided to give man free will, then the possibility for evil would come about. We also show that the argument, that the cosmological argument for God's existence, the argument from cause and effect, seeking the cause of the universe, we showed that that argument does not lead to a self-caused God, which would be impossible, because then God would have to precede his own existence in order to cause his own existence. But we showed it just, you end up with an uncaused God, a God who has no cause, a God who always existed, a God who has no beginning and no end. So we went through several different atheistic arguments, attempts to prove that there is no God, and then we showed that these arguments all fall short, they're not convincing, they can be refuted very easily, and then we showed that since they cannot prove that there is no God, it leaves the door open for possible proofs for God's existence. Then in lectures number 3 and 4, we provided scientific evidence as well as philosophical evidence for the existence of the God of the Bible. We showed that from nothing, nothing comes. Because nothing is nothing, nothing does nothing, nothing causes nothing, therefore from nothing, nothing comes. But since something now is, since something now exists, the world that we experience, ourselves, the existence of others that we communicate with, since something now exists, something has to be eternal. Because if there was ever a time when there was nothing, then there would be nothing now. For from nothing, nothing comes. So we show that something has to be eternal. We show that that the universe is not eternal. We show that both philosophically and scientifically. And therefore, there must be an eternal cause, an eternal first cause, which is uncaused, cause of the universe, an uncaused cause of the universe for the existence of the universe. So we provided good, solid evidence for God's existence, and then we showed that the atheistic arguments, the arguments against God's existence, have failed. Now, under atheism, there's Marxism, the communistic belief that we need to head towards a classless society. That's an atheistic view, teaching there is no God, and it's teaching a certain form of government. Religion is viewed as the opium of the people, or the narcotic that dopes them up so that the big businessmen can, those who own capital can manipulate and can enslave them, and the people will just think, well, after I die I'll go to heaven, so that'll be good, so it doesn't matter how bad I'm being treated now. But the Marxist philosophy, which calls for a worldwide revolution of the workers and calls for a communistic economic and political system, which has been proven in our generation does not work, Marxism is based on the belief in atheistic evolution. Secular humanism is also another belief system which is based upon atheism, the belief that there is no God and that man evolved, and that if this planet is to be saved, it must be saved by man himself. There is no God to save us. And also existentialism is the belief that there is no God, therefore there's no meaning to life, and if man so desperately needs meaning, so he must create meaning by a leap of blind faith. Those are your optimistic existentialists. Your pessimistic existentialists say there's not even any sense in taking a leap. You just might as well accept the fact that life is absurd and either commit suicide or just live in a state of depression for the rest of your life. But those are the beliefs of atheism, the belief there is no God, and we already refuted this, so we're going to move on from here, from this point. Second worldview I'd like to discuss is pantheism. Pantheism is the belief that God is the universe. Pantheism is the belief that God is the universe. You find the pantheistic belief system in Hinduism. It's found in Buddhism. It's found in the New Age movement. And it's also found in Christian Science, the cult called Christian Science, founded by Mary Baker Eddy, and the Unity School of Christianity, founded by Charles and Myrtle Fillmore. Pantheism is the belief not that God created the universe, as the Bible teaches, but that God is the universe. Now, a question comes up immediately. And that question is, can the cause of man be impersonal? Can the cause of man be impersonal? You see, man is a personal being. He has an intellect. He reasons, he thinks. He has emotions. Man has a will. He makes moral choices, decisions. And so can the cause of man be impersonal? In other words, can personal man come from an impersonal start? Can the cause of man be amoral? Can the cause of man be amoral or non-moral? You know, man is a moral being. He has an idea of what is right and what is wrong. We may disagree about what is right and what is wrong, but we all believe that something is right. Even as ruthless and as cruel as Adolf Hitler was, he believed that what he was doing was right. So everybody has a concept of right and wrong. Sometimes we deny there's such a thing as right and wrong until somebody breaks into our car and steals something. Then we call the police. But can the cause of man be impersonal? Can the cause of man be amoral? You know, you can't get morality from a non-moral cause. You can't get personality from an impersonal cause. And you can't get intelligence from a non-intelligent cause. Therefore, God must be a personal being with intelligence, and he must be a moral being as the cause of those aspects in man. Also, the idea in pantheism, if God is the universe, well, it's been scientifically shown, and it can also be philosophically shown, and we did this in our arguments for God's existence, that the universe is finite. The universe is limited. The universe had a beginning. And so if God is the universe, how can God be both finite and infinite? And remember, if the universe has a beginning and God is the universe, then before the universe came about, there would be nothing. And so the God of the pantheists worship the universe needs a cause. And so the Christian would not call the universe God at all. Now many pantheists teach that the world is an illusion, that everything is really one. It's what is called monism. Metaphysical monism, the philosophical school of thought. Everything is one. God is the universe. God is one. We're all gods. We're all part of the universe. We all really are just one big thing. Monism. Everything is one. Now, if the world is an illusion, can we really be sure of anything? I mean, why hold the pantheism? If the world is an illusion, nothing really makes sense. Plus, the fact, when it's raining outside, I don't question whether that's an illusion or not. I get an umbrella and put it over my head. Man can't live like the world is an illusion. Every time we pick up a cup of coffee and drink it, we could think, well, this might be an illusion. It might, instead of being coffee, be laced with strychnine. You know, we just can't. Man can't live like that. Man makes his decisions based on probability, and probability is definitely in the favor of the existence of a real world, a real external world, a world of many beings rather than a world of one being. And so if the world is an illusion, can be sure of anything? And why should we believe the world is an illusion when all the evidence seems otherwise? Now, most pantheists also believe in reincarnation, that after you die, your soul reincarnates in another body, and you go from one life to another trying to destroy the karma and all. But remember, we've already proven that the Bible is God's word, and the Bible teaches in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So after you die, the next thing to await is the judgment, not reincarnation into another body. Jesus Christ also taught this in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. His story of Lazarus the beggar and the rich man. Lazarus the beggar went to heaven, the rich man was in torment, and Lazarus the beggar said that he could not return to earth. So that's pantheism. Then there's the belief, the modern belief system called panentheism. Panentheism. It has an EN inserted in the middle of the word pantheism. And it's a similar view, but rather than God being the universe is God's body. So God is the soul of the universe, and the universe is God's body. And what they teach is that God is both finite and infinite. God is both finite and infinite. But God cannot be both finite and infinite. You know, they're mutually exclusive. You can be one or the other. You can't be both. How can God be limited and unlimited in the same way and at the same time in his basic being? Now, if God became a man, if the infinite God became a finite man, so long as he chose not to use certain of his infinite attributes, so long as he chose, so long as we view him as having two natures, there's no contradiction. Whenever Christ would tap into his infinite powers, he's tapping into his divine nature. But he also has a finite nature, a limited nature as a man. And so Christ is both infinite and finite, but not in the same way and at the same time. You see, it's at the same time, but it's not in the same way. But for the law of non-contradiction to be violated, it would be if we said that God can be both finite and infinite at the same time and in the same way. And they have God's basic nature being both finite and infinite, and that is definitely a contradiction. Also, they teach that God is amoral, he's above morality, and he's impersonal. This also cannot be true. To be the cause of personality in man, God must be personal. To be the cause of the morality, the moral light that each man has, God must also be a moral being. So not only do atheism and pantheism fall by the wayside, but so does panentheism. And then there's deism. Deism. Now this was, a lot of people say Thomas Jefferson was a deist. I read his writings and I would say he's close to a deist, but he's in between a theist, like almost like a Christian theist, in between a theist and a deist. He's in between the two. A deist, deism teaches that God created the universe, but he doesn't intervene. God created the universe, but he doesn't intervene. Now, Thomas Jefferson believed that the laws of nature couldn't be violated. At the same time, he believed that God could answer prayers. He could kind of work with them and stretch them a little and shuffle the deck a little bit and bring something about. But a basic, most deists won't even pray to God, and if they do, it's just a formality, because they believe God doesn't even answer prayers. A lot of them don't even believe there's going to be a judgment later on, whereas Thomas Jefferson believed that God could answer prayers and there would be a judgment. But deism teaches that God created the universe and then he left. He doesn't intervene any longer. Now, the thing is, creation is God's greatest miracle. Creation is God's greatest miracle. Now, why can't God perform lesser miracles? If he can perform the greatest miracle, why can't he perform lesser miracles? We need to recognize that the deist misunderstands the laws of nature. Deism misunderstands the laws of nature. The laws of nature aren't prescriptive. They don't prescribe what can or cannot happen. They are descriptive. Laws of nature is how man describes the way things normally happen. So therefore, God, who set up the laws of nature, can supersede or transcend the laws of nature. Just like an airplane. When an airplane flies, it doesn't violate the law of gravity, it supersedes it. We found a way to get around it. We found a way to work the law of gravity in our favor. We found a way to do things that would offset certain effects of the law of gravity. And in the same way, God, in his infinite wisdom, can supersede the laws of nature, because the laws of nature are descriptive. They describe the way things normally occur. They are not prescriptive. They do not prescribe the way things must occur. And so deism also falls. Then there's finite godism. Finite godism, which teaches that God is limited because of evil. God is limited because of evil. This was Rabbi Harold Kushner's view. He wrote a book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, Rabbi Harold Kushner, he basically thought that God was finite. He wasn't all powerful. He's not able to defeat evil on his own. We have to help him. Now, one of the main problems with finite godism is it doesn't have a strong answer to the principle of causality. Principle of causality teaches basically that every finite or limited being needs a cause. Every finite or limited being needs a cause. In other words, a finite, limited God would need an infinite cause. A finite, limited God would need an infinite cause. If you worship a limited God, either limited in intelligence, or limited in power, or limited in any aspect whatsoever, then that God would also need a cause. And eventually, you're going to have to find an infinite cause, an unlimited cause, of all finite existence. Finite existence must be grounded in an infinite existence. You see, finite existence has the possibility of going out of existence. And if everything that exists has the possibility of going out of existence, then given enough time, nothing will exist, because all actuality, all possibilities will be actualized. So if everything has the possibility of not existing, given enough time, nothing will exist. But that means given enough time in the past, nothing would have existed at a point in time. And then from nothing, nothing comes, so we would have nothing now. So therefore, that tells us that something that exists must have no possibility of non-existence. In other words, it must be unlimited. No limitations whatsoever. And this unlimited being, with no possibility to not exist, is the ground of all other existence. And so finite existence can only be caused ultimately by infinite existence. When I was a teenager, I used to hook up stereos in my cars, the cars that I had owned. And you would have to take one wire and ground it to metal. Now, I could have taken that wire and grounded it to another wire, just spliced it to another wire, and then to another wire, and then to another wire, and then to another wire, and I could have gone on and on and on, but if I didn't eventually ground it to metal, the stereo would never work. Doesn't matter how many effects you have, you need a cause. And ultimately, if something has a beginning, it's an effect. Even what it causes, the ultimate cause of that would be the cause of everything else. And so finite existence must be grounded in infinite existence. So a finite God doesn't explain everything. Only an infinite God would. Also, a finite God doesn't deserve worship. A finite God doesn't deserve worship. You know, he may lose to evil. Why should we bow down and worship a God who may someday be destroyed anyway? A finite God may lose to evil, we may all burn in hell. There's no guarantee that evil will be destroyed with a finite God. Also, evil does not prove that God cannot be all-powerful. Remember that argument. If God is all good, he would not want evil. If God is all-powerful, he is able to defeat evil, but evil exists, therefore no all-good, all-powerful God exists. Evil does not prove that God cannot be all-powerful, because the Bible teaches that God is in the process of destroying evil, and that he will destroy evil in the future. God has allowed evil for the purpose of a greater good, to give us free will. Also, we would not have courage. Certain characteristics we could not have unless evil existed. For instance, courage. You need to have courage in a time of stress, or a time of trial, or a time of despair. Also, love. You could love your friends if there was no evil, but how could you? In fact, you really couldn't love anybody without evil, because in order to make man free, you would have to have the option of loving or hating. But then also, to have enemies, to have evil enemies, to love your enemies causes you to bring love to an even higher degree, unconditional love. Now, a lot of people say, well, if God is all good and all powerful, he would have to create the best possible world. Not so. Obviously, this isn't the best possible world, but all the Christian has to claim is that this is the best possible way to achieve the best possible world. And if we look at it from that light, we see that the best possible world is a place called heaven. And so God allowed evil for the purpose of a greater good, and that this is the best possible way to achieve the best possible world. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 tells us something very important, very significant. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. an infinite God would be infinite in wisdom, so you would imagine there would be some things we don't have answers for. But to jump to the conclusion right away that therefore God is limited because of evil is going too far. You know, just as the child in surgery questions his father's motives for allowing him to go through such pain, the father knows so much more than the child that the child cannot understand the total implications of what's going on. He begins to reason and think that God, that his father must be evil to allow him to go through pain, not knowing that the pain of the surgery, it all works for a greater good, a greater purpose in the life of that child once the surgery is completed. And just as the child, his knowledge and his wisdom is far below the knowledge and wisdom level of his father, so too our knowledge and wisdom level is so far below that of the Almighty God. The finite Godism, even that God would need an infinite cause, and so that worldview folds as well. And then there's polytheism, the belief that there are many gods. Polytheism, the belief that there are many gods. Now, in this view, you have many Hindus who are also, basically, it breaks down to pantheistic views, but a lot of them see God manifesting himself in many different gods, and they can be viewed as polytheistic. You have Mormonism, it is polytheistic. Mormons believe that there are many gods, a god for every planet. Now, the problem with polytheism is that several gods would limit each other. You know, even if we said, well, God, the gods are infinite, you can't have more than one limit, than one infinite God. Because to be infinite means to be unlimited by anything but your own nature. But if there's two infinite gods, if they're both equal gods, they're going to limit one another. But to limit each other, to be limited by another god, means that these gods are not unlimited, they're finite, they're limited. And so several gods would limit each other, therefore these gods, these many gods, would have to be finite gods, limited gods. These finite, limited gods would then need an infinite cause to ground their existence. As we mentioned earlier, finite existence, limited existence, needs unlimited existence to ground its existence. Just as a being that cannot not exist must ground the existence of all beings which could possibly not exist. We're saying the same thing in different terminology. So finite gods need an infinite cause to ground their existence. The infinite cause would be God, not the lesser gods. Whatever is the most ultimate, whatever is the greatest, that would be God, not the lesser gods. Mormonism teaches that the Bible teaches polytheism, that the Bible teaches that there are many gods. But in Isaiah chapter 43, in verse 10, we're told that God states this. He says in Isaiah 44:6, I am God, there is no other. But in Isaiah 43:10, he states, before me there was no God formed, nor will there be one after me. And so Mormonism is refuted by the Bible itself. You don't even have to get into philosophical argumentation since they accept the Bible as God's word. Of course, they usually explain away the Bible is being translated, not being translated correctly, and then you would have to get an argumentation from New Testament and Old Testament reliability. Many tribal religions are polytheistic. Many primitive tribes are polytheistic. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. So many tribal religions that are polytheistic, any belief system that worships more than one God, the Bible declares that they're not actually worshiping God, they're actually worshiping demons. If lesser gods are anything, they are demonic beings who are above men, fallen angels that are above men, but are finite, they're limited, and they were created by God Himself. And again, some Hindus are also polytheistic. So these finite gods need an infinite cause to ground their existence, and therefore polytheism falls. Now we looked at six different worldviews: atheism, pantheism, panentheism, deism, finite godism, polytheism, and all six of these have fallen. The only correct view is theism. Theism is the only correct view, worldview, and we defended this when we gave evidence for God's existence. The definition of theism is that God is both transcended, which means that God is beyond or above the universe. He transcends the universe. He's separated from the universe. God is both transcendent and immanent. In other words, He's involved with the universe as its sustaining cause. And so deism, and of course it's often, to make it even more clear, it's called monotheism, the belief in one God. So you have a belief in one God that is both transcendent, separated from the universe, and immanent, involved with the universe as its sustaining cause. Now, deism would say that God is transcendent, He's beyond the universe, He's separated from the universe, but they would say He's not immanent, He's not involved with the universe. Pantheism would say that God is not transcendent, He's not beyond the universe or separated from it, He's just immanent. They overemphasize immanency, and they say He is the universe. And so you see where these other views disagree. But we defended that there must be an infinite cause for all finite existence, and we show that the universe is finite. Therefore, God is beyond the universe, but then not only as the creating cause of the universe, but also as the sustaining cause of the universe, God must also be immanent. And if God is able to create the universe, He's also able to intervene and perform miracles. And so He's immanent as the sustaining cause of the universe, but also as a divine God who divinely intervenes by performing miracles. And so now what we need to do is take a look at the three main theistic religions. Well, if Christianity's been proven to be true through our course in apologetics up to this point, maybe the other theistic religions are true. Maybe we've seen that all faiths don't lead to God. Maybe just the three main theistic views, religions lead to God. The three main theistic religions are Judaism, the religion of the Jews, the religion of the nation of Israel, and Islam, the religion of Muhammad and of the Muslims. Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Is there any difference, any essential difference, any difference the different Christian denominations, those that still hold to the Bible as God's Word, they all disagree in non-essential areas, but they would agree on the essentials. But what about Christianity, Islam, and Judaism? Do they all agree on the essentials? And the answer is no. Though these three do believe in a personal God who is both transcendent and immanent with the universe, they believe in a God who can intervene, a God who can love us, a God who can make commands, a God who will judge us, there is a distinct difference. Both Judaism and Islam teach that man is saved by human effort. It's very important. Judaism and Islam teach that man can be saved by human effort. In fact, every world religion, every cult that I've ever researched into teaches that man can save himself by human effort. Man can do something to please God. However, Christianity, on the other hand, Christianity teaches that man cannot save himself, but that man must be saved by God. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. And that reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." Bible is very clear. Man cannot save himself by his works. He needs to be saved by the grace or the charity of God. Romans 3:10 tells us, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." And it goes on to say that all men have gone astray. Man cannot save himself. Matthew chapter 19, very significant. You know, we often think of the profound things that Socrates said, like the unexamined life is not worth living. We think of the profound things that someone like Rene Descartes said when he said, "I think, therefore I am." But none of the statements of these gentlemen even come close to the statements of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at two of his statements that have profound philosophical implications. And the first is Matthew 19, verses 25 and 26. Jesus Christ states here, "And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, 'Then who can be saved?' And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, 'With men this is impossible.'" With that one statement, he swats down all man-made religions. But Jesus says, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You see, what Jesus Christ is stating is that it's impossible for the finite man, it is totally impossible for the finite man to reach the infinite God, to reach the infinite God on his own. Now that's important. A principle is being stated here. It's impossible for the finite, for the limited, that which has boundaries, to reach the unlimited or the infinite, that which has no boundaries, on its own. That's a good, sound philosophical principle. It's hard for a slow runner to catch up to a fast runner, but it's impossible for a limited runner to catch up to an unlimited runner. Even a fast runner may trip and fall. Even a fast runner may get sick. Even a fast runner may get tired. But an unlimited runner would have no limitations whatsoever, and a limited runner would never be able to catch up to him. Just as that is true, it's impossible for the finite to reach the infinite on its own. And this principle that Christ clearly saw separates Christianity from all other religions, because the other world religions teach that the finite man can save himself by human effort. In other words, the finite man can reach the infinite God on his own. But Christianity teaches it's impossible for the finite to reach the infinite on his own. Jesus says, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And therefore, it is possible, though, for the infinite God to reach the finite man. That's what salvation by grace is all about. That infinite runner can decide to slow down and turn around and wait for the finite runner, or can run and pick him up and carry him because he has no limitations. It's impossible for the finite to reach the infinite on its own. Therefore, if the finite is to be saved, he must look to the infinite for the way of salvation. And another profound statement that Jesus Christ stated, he stated the way of salvation. He stated the way that the Father has chosen to save, that the infinite God has chosen to reach out his hand and pick up the finite man and bring him into heaven. And the way he has done this is through this statement. Jesus Christ said this. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so Christianity is the one true faith, because Christianity alone teaches that salvation comes by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in God the Son alone. All other world religions, they don't have someone dying for their sins. an infinite sacrifice for their sins, they don't have the evidence backing any of their bogus messiahs or their bogus Christ that Christianity has of its God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Buddha wasn't deified till hundreds of years after he died. Jesus was considered God during his lifetime. He claimed to be God, and we provided evidence for that. So Christianity is the one true faith. It alone teaches that salvation comes by God's grace alone, by God's charity alone, through faith alone, in God the Son alone. Now just listen to our argument so far for the Christian faith. There must be, we've argued that there must be an eternal, uncaused cause of the universe, and since the universe has design and order, its cause must be an intelligent designer. And that Christ's resurrection and claims to deity were recorded by eyewitnesses. These eyewitnesses were sincere because they died for their testimony. Therefore, Jesus did in fact rise from the dead, and he did in fact claim to be God. His resurrection proves he is God and that he is not a liar or a lunatic. He called the Old Testament God's word and promised to preserve his teachings, which are also obviously God's word. He promised to preserve his teachings through the apostles. Therefore, the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is God's word. And since the Bible is God's word, the moral values that it teaches should be adhered to by all. Since the Bible teaches that salvation comes through faith in Jesus alone, then all other faiths that disagree with that are false. And therefore, Christianity is the one true faith. All other worldviews fold. And then when we look at the different faith systems that hold to the same worldview, that hold to theism just like Christianity does, we find that the others fail the test because they differ with Christianity in areas that we have proven to be true. Man is saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in God the Son alone. You might say, well, supposing somebody else starts a religion that teaches the same thing. Well, then that would just become another Christian denomination, because that is the essence of Christianity. Do all faiths lead to God? No. Only the true Christian faith leads to God. God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man and died on the cross for our sins as our substitute, taking our punishment for him. He took our punishment for us, so that if we trust in him rather than our own good works to save us, if we trust in him to save us, we would be passed over for judgment and we would be saved. And there is no other way for man to be saved. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Christianity is the one true faith. Thank you, and God bless you.